Jesse will be bringing the message, so Jesse, you come.
All right, good evening. Hopefully my voice won't be too crackly. Got a lot of sinus pressure behind my eyes. Don't say that for sympathy. We have several that are unwell. I just hope to speak with clarity, especially when we're dealing with the Lord's words here. So 2 Kings 19, you may have guessed that's where we would be, but took a break last time. It was my turn or opportunity to speak. We had the pie and praise. Seems like at times it was just yesterday, and other times it seems like it was a while ago, but getting 2026 well underway. Just telling somebody at work today after one of our meetings that when I was a child in my younger days, and I told you wrong on Sunday, it was more than 7 years ago that I was 30, but anyway, we're getting into what I call the space years, where everything felt futuristic. But it's some interesting times. Thankful for every day the Lord gives us. Let's open with a word of prayer before we look at this passage of Scripture. And Lord willing, we will see the end, or the report of the end of Sennacherib, that evil man. Dearly Father, thankful to you for another day of life. I pray that you'll be with our brothers and sisters that are unwell, several out at this time. And I just pray that you'll give them the rest that they need. Oftentimes, pressures can build up of things that they feel they need to be doing. But if you have them down for now, I just pray that you'll allow them to rest and recover very soon. Pray that you'll be with us as we open your words and we look at them, intent to learn something, maybe not something new, as much as be reminded of the truth that's there and needs to be applied to our hearts and our actions. Thank you for giving us your scriptures. I pray your blessings upon them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 2 Kings 19, Lord willing, we'll look at 35 through 37. This evening's text, those three verses, close out the chapter of chapter 19, and they record, in my view, a very exciting passage, because it is the final outcome of Sennacherib, that evil man, having spoken and written that blasphemous letter and engaging his leaders to speak against God. God responds, and there is no denying the Lord's power demonstrated in this passage. What's interesting to me, I found it rather striking, is that this destruction that comes to Sennacherib and his army wasn't coming out as a result of a lot of fighting. There was no eroding away at Sennacherib and his army. What we find in this passage are the blasphemies, and we looked at that previously, being written down, being spoken, insults being hurled, and then we find out what God does to that. They were written words, spoken words, and they were very proud, blasphemous words spoken against the God of heaven. That needs to be forefront in our understanding for such a destructive blow that the angel of the Lord gave out. Began as mockery against the Lord of hosts, but now it's going to end in judgment, shame, and a lot of death. These verses finally bring closure to the Assyrian threat against Judah, and they demonstrate, once again, a consistent lesson. God will be faithful to defend his name, not only against armies, but against arrogance, even in speech. Earlier in our study of Hezekiah's crisis, we had heard what God promised he was going to do. We'll not go back over the previous verses in this chapter, but Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, foretold that the king of Assyria would not even enter Jerusalem. He wouldn't even shoot an arrow into it, and he would be turned back the way he came. So in these verses, Scripture is recording in three verses fulfillment of what God had promised. And let me just remind us, it is a very simple statement. We know it to be true, but God does exactly what he says he's going to do. And that should be a very strict warning to those that are going to set themselves against him. But I also find the other side of the coin a significant encouragement that when the Lord said, I'm saved because I followed his truth, I will always be saved. I am safe in his arms. No man will pluck me out. God will always do what he says he will do. No more, no less, and no later. So the events that follow here, and we'll read the passage, show us Some things that we need to take very seriously because God takes them very seriously. And it is speaking against God's name that is taken very seriously in this passage. It also might remind us that at times God will seemingly delay his judgment. He never forgets rebellion, especially when the rebellion is directed against his name, his honor, his glory. It also teaches us that pride may be very loud for a time, but humility wins. Humility is left standing. God has the final word. So let's read these verses and get an overview, and then we'll go through them piece by piece. 2 Kings 19:35 says, "And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out, smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000, 185,000. And when they," that's the king and his people, King Hezekiah and his people, "arose early in the morning, behold, they," the Assyrian campers, "were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer and sons smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead." There's the end of old Sennacherib. I hope you see the swiftness of the judgment there in the beginning of verse 35. It came to pass that night. Oftentimes, when I've mentioned this from time to time, but when I'm reading scripture, there are times that I need to intentionally slow down. I need to slow down in many areas of my life, getting rambunctious or excited about something. But don't miss out on the importance of that verse. What is the night? If we back up right before verse 35, we remind ourselves of the Lord speaking, giving his guarantees last time we studied. Verse 32, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it." That was like a dirt mound or building a ramp up to it. "By the way that he came by, the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I, the Lord, will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake." So the Lord gives this guarantee in an effort, I believe, to comfort Hezekiah's heart, and subsequently those under Hezekiah's leadership. They were wound up, they were excited, in a not so good way. They were concerned about the Assyrian machine, if you will, coming in big numbers with great violence. And the Lord comforted their hearts, and it came to pass that night. So here we are. I guess that probably would have been 12 weeks ago that we looked at that. It's been some time since we looked at the Lord giving that promise and this night. But on the heels of the Lord giving the promise, that night, swiftness of judgment, within hours of Isaiah delivering God's message to Hezekiah, divine judgment fell upon the Assyrian army. No prolonged battle. All right, it could have been said, we will deal with Sennacherib and the Assyrians shortly. We need to get your team in shape. We need to call the reservists. We have a lot to do. You're going to go to battle. It's going to be an extended amount of time. None of that in Scripture here. There was no erosion away at the army. There was a big sickness that came in amongst the crowd, so the numbers of the Assyrian army went down. Many of their wives called them back home to finish the honey-do list. Nothing of the weakening. It is still a strong, vicious force on their doorstep, if you will. No warning signs to them. Those of Judah, of Hezekiah's kingdom, they now have God's words, just as we, God's people, have God's promises. But those that have stood against what God intends to do, his will, do not have assurance of what God will do. And they believe, many of them, as we would have had we not responded to truth, we believe that God's delay is permission to stay on the path that we're in. But God acted very swiftly and decisively here. I would say as a warning, and again, I try not to ever speak from a tone with a pointed finger. I do get animated from time to time, but I never intend to point fingers and say, you need to rout this sin out of your life. If I ever say that, I am saying it to myself as well. So let me put that disclaimer out there. So I always recommend something to consider. And I want to say that we have seen the results of many people in this world presuming upon God's patience. We want to be careful we don't ever do that. With that assumption comes, well, I know I'm in the wrong right now, but maybe I'll repent tomorrow. Maybe tomorrow will come. Maybe at the end of the week. Scripture reminds us repeatedly of the truth. Judgment can come suddenly and without announcement, without delay. What is it that restrains judgment? It's God's mercy. God's mercy is holding back the judgment that he wants to pour out in his burning wrath. But mercy must never be twisted. There was probably a better word, but right now I'll say twisted. And manipulated into, well, God hasn't judged my way of life. I think I'll just continue down this way. God's being merciful to me. And it's misinterpreted as permission. I need to constantly be synchronizing my thoughts with the Lord's thoughts, never giving myself permission by abusing God's mercies. God is long-suffering. He delights, and this is one area of Scripture. There are many areas I don't understand, but one of the prominent ones that I, in my finite mind, do not understand, that God delights in being merciful and delights in being long-suffering. Maybe it's because it's so opposite my critical spirit and quickness that I don't delight in those things, but I should. So that's a work in progress in my life. When God's judgment drops, it's often like lightning. It's swift, it's final, and it's irreversible. As a warning, and to me, this was one of the most emphatic thoughts that I inserted here for consideration, for meditation. We would do very well, Jesse would do very well in his life if he would consider what has God's patience in my life produced in me. We could take a rabbit trail and go to the book of James and say, but let patience have her perfect work. And as I dwell on the truths of I need more patience, I often look at that from the self aspect that I need to have patience and long-suffering for whatever I'm going through or for whatever's happening to me. And rarely would I think of it at the higher level, what is God's patience toward me developing in my life? And oftentimes, and this is what I've been thinking on the last several days, if I would stop and think how good the Lord has been to me with his patience, with his long-suffering, with his mercy, that should really change my life. It should change some practice in my life. Let's consider what God's patience has produced in us. Sennacherib probably went to bed excited, knowing that his attack on Judah is about to happen on his timeline. What he didn't realize, he soon would, was that 185,000 of his people would be massacred as a result of God's judgment, every one of them laying dead. Well, who was it that did this? Verse 35, and it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians, 185,000. Interesting to me, God didn't use the army of Judah. God didn't use an earthquake or some tornado, a whirlwind or some other force. He dispatches an angel, a supernatural means to accomplish his will. And I believe that there would be some, as we have seen with many other miracles exhibited to us out of Scripture, many criticizers, critics of Scripture have tried to reason away. Oh, well, this is what happened with Moses crossing the Red Sea. It was actually just a muddy swamp out there, which, yeah, that's pretty ludicrous. All critics are ludicrous, but this was clearly supernatural. In the way that it was done, in the I don't intend to be graphic tonight, but with the quantity, that's a lot of people. I don't know what the population is for this area, whether it be the city of Hendersonville, the county of Henderson, but there were some big numbers. So Scripture tells us the deaths were discovered in the morning. I don't think there was any disturbance through the night, because when, I'm just trying to emphasize the supernatural aspect here. We recently saw a demonstration, or at least heard reports, of our top tier of the military. They're almost a separate division out of the military. They're so elite, performing some of these operations. I'm not speaking to the pros and cons of what has been done, but nonetheless, significant operations. And despite the covert elements, there were still alerts and alarms that went off. Gunfights subsequently, some of the Cuban security forces lost their lives and so forth. That's probably what would happen if this would have been a human army dispatched into the camp of the Assyrians to kill 185,000. But we see no disturbance being reported, no chaos alerting these people that they need to escape or they need to fight. And it just brings to mind here that God performs and accomplishes in silence what the armies of the world cannot accomplish with their great noise. And when I think of an application for that principle to my life, why am I so easily distracted by the noise of this world? I am. I'm not saying everyone else is, but when something is bothering me, it is usually a result of the noise in this world. It was somebody fighting against me, verbal words, or it was this process. Anyone have an easy week this week? I didn't. It's been a difficult week. A lot of stress injected into it, a lot of problems. And I realize, I go back in my mind to God working with Elijah and Elisha, and many of those truths that God revealed about himself through those times. God often works in silence. But yet, we need to be able to discern it. And it goes back to some things I've said recently. Only the spiritual-minded, spiritual-perceptive will pick up on these things. But these things will bring the comforts to our hearts. We must not overlook the supernatural element of what God accomplished here and fall into the ditch of unbelief or trying to explain away what happened. Scripture plainly teaches God acted directly and miraculously. The glory of God is never actually threatened, even when it is openly mocked. We don't need to go back through what the Rabshakeh had said, that elite representative of Sennacherib. We don't need to go back to what Sennacherib said in his letter. I actually did not enjoy reading over some of the things that they said about God. It was kind of an unpleasantry. But I believe God kept it preserved in his scriptures for us to realize, don't worry about those things. He'll take care of it. What was the severity here? I've already spoken. We've already read it. 185,000 soldiers struck dead. I do not believe this is an exaggeration. I do not believe it is hyperbole, using a literary phrase to make something sound bigger than it really is. This was not a minor setback for the Assyrians. This was a devastating blow that the Lord brought to the area. He finally shattered the vicious Assyrian army. If you want to look with me, 2 Chronicles, go over two more books. You'll get there before I do if you have a digital device. But 2 Chronicles 32:21 presents to us this same scenario, but with some additional details here that 2 Kings did not record. 2 Chronicles 32:21 says, "And the Lord sent an angel," okay, we heard that before, "which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria." So he, the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he was come into the house of his God, little g, they that came forth of his own bowels, his offspring, his sons, slew him there with the sword. With this loss, these high-ranking individuals, the captains, the leaders, have you ever heard the phrase? I'm sure you have. Things rise and fall on leadership. We lose the leader, things rapidly fall into chaos, oftentimes. Almost in every case. Sometimes it's more obvious than other times. The point being here, in 2 Kings 19, with such a loss to King Sennacherib, his military power collapsed. No longer is he standing on the so-called high ground, able to issue threats or in any element continue that campaign against Judah. The empire that had a reputation of destroying everyone, everywhere that it was attacking, having great success, was now rendered helpless overnight. If it's not obvious to you that God can reduce human strength to nothing in a moment, I don't know what else we would need to present that idea to us. Shame on me if I ever reject God to trust in human power, wealth, or reputation, because I, in that scenario, would be standing on very fragile ground. We might say on thin ice. What took years to build, and in its capacity, in its momentum, was undone in a single night. Much of what people trust in today exists only because of God's permission. And on top of that, it could, whatever it is that people are trusting in, can be removed in a moment's notice. I've explained to you, maybe given some examples in time past, how I've seen a lot of death and destruction, experienced some of the fallout of sentiments, even in my own life. And as I've reflected on it, some of those things bother me more at my current age than they did back at the time when I experienced them. And I believe because I now have a more clear spiritual perspective of what is God doing in humanity? What does God want done? And I see the goodness of God, even through difficulties, that something might be put in place. It might be a thing. It might be an environment that is, it's going great. I hope nothing ever changes. Whether it's good or whether it's bad from my perspective, God has allowed these things. It is His permission. And the moment He removes His permission, it's done. So if I was trusting in a bank account that has $1.2 million, and this is fictitious, hopefully I have $1.2 at least still in there. But if I was trusting my wealth, we've all seen things can go, and I'm not saying that to be scary. But if I'm trusting my health, no one is stronger than I am. No one has more leadership skill sets than I do. And it can be gone just like that, instantly. Therefore, I must strive for that humble position and recognize that if it wasn't for God's goodness, His designated permission for things to be the way that they are, it's gone and it would not exist. I truly hope in my heart that our world, I hope that maybe someone that would be qualifying as a carnal Christian, they truly are saved, but they're not living like it, would please heed what the Lord is doing. He might be responding in mercy right now, and when that mercy distribution runs out, right behind it comes judgment oftentimes. Well, where did this take place? It came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians, 185,000. Some may assume that this camp was near Jerusalem. I'm not going to take time to go through the cross references tonight. I am not of that persuasion. I believe they were out a little bit. The Assyrians were out from Jerusalem just a bit. Rabshakeh and his forces had returned to Sennacherib because the army was needed elsewhere. There were other battles occurring while the threatenings were being launched at Jerusalem. If you remember the name Tirhakah, He was approaching down there from Egypt. He was coming up from the south. So Sennacherib had a lot of firebrands and different fires here. And some historical records say that possibly this would have been all the way down near Pelusium in Egypt. I don't know. Scripture does not emphasize the geography for this scenario. So I believe what's important is not where it fell, except that it fell. That was made clear. Interesting application. Again, maybe reference to recent history. We don't always know where the enemy is. Sometimes we do. God always knows where the enemy is. They cannot hide from his reach. And he doesn't miss when he launches a strike. Another thing I would note about this, as oftentimes I always study scripture primarily, knowing that is the source of truth, and then subsequently, if I find some history supporting it or maybe injecting a little bit more color or perspective, I may mention those things. But what's interesting about this account, from the viewpoint of secular Assyrian history, is that those voices are pretty much silent. Would it not be in our modern day, I'm not going to mention different news agencies, but you know, we watch whoever we would tune into, maybe on a website, maybe the TV. Would this scenario not be front page, as we say for the newspaper, top of the hour news item? Nobody stops the Assyrians, but we all went to bed, some fearful last night in Judah, in Jerusalem. Some went to bed arrogant in this camp of the Assyrians, wherever it was. Wake up, new day. Did you hear what happened? That would have been a big deal. And I would say that I believe, this is just an opinion, I'm going to be careful with injecting opinion, but I believe that history is relatively quiet about this because many of the writers of history were not good people. We do have some records of good historians, God-honoring historians, but there's just something about when I'm going to document something, my heart finds its way to work its way into the production of what I'm writing. The bottom line is this. God-rejecting people would want to document all of their victories. Not being honest or transparent with their defeats. Much history preserves pride, or it intends to. God records in Scripture things that are beneficial, whether they're perceived as good or bad. Some have struggled with different biblical accounts, thinking, I don't know that we should read that passage in public, regardless of what topic it might be on. And I believe that good discretion should take into account the audience based on some passages of Scripture. But no passage of God's holy words are bad in and of themselves, even when they report on something bad. Why? Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for the many reasons that it lists out. I believe that the practical application of that is that our world will do what it can to hide evil. We know that about them. I'm not saying that critically, but they will try to conceal wrongdoing from being documented. It's never hidden from God. And the one area that we can never judge is motive. We can never, it would be a trespass for me to go into any of your lives, as it would be for you to come into my life around motive. Why did you do such and such? But that is perfectly acceptable territory for the Lord to judge. Only the Lord knows the hearts. And he will expose when it is his time to expose. He knows everything that is going on. Nothing can suppress it from him. The Bible reminds us that what is hidden now will be revealed later. That guarantees God's judgment over it. Well, verse 36. Well, I'll just read the end of verse 35. When they arose early in the morning, that's Hezekiah and his people, Behold, they, the Assyrian campers, wherever they were located, maybe it was close, maybe it wasn't, I don't know, they were all dead corpses. So there's a response to this in verse 36. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, who lived through this, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. I see three words there. Departed, went, returned. They give me the idea of urgency. I don't think Sennacherib spent much time walking through the destruction of his army. He may have been thinking, I'm next. What in the world? Who in the world would have done such a thing? His army was now decimated. He went from being the conqueror of the world, or whatever his reputation was, to now being a very vulnerable man and escaping danger for himself. He once threatened nations and collapsed nation after nation. Now he has no power to threaten anyone. Pride, what was it that pride promised him? Pride promised him glory. Invest in yourself. Go get what you want. This is your life. Make it what you want it to be. And he rejected God, adopting that philosophy. So while pride will always promise us glory, judgment actually delivered him fear. The fearful one, the one who creates fear in other people, was no match. The Lord turned it against him. And I would say this, that anyone, myself included, if we are ever tempted to turn away from God, which turning away is defying him, we don't really like to think of it in that context. I just wasn't paying good attention. So I just kind of shifted a little bit. My back was a little bit turned, but I just wasn't paying attention to the Lord's guidance. Please be merciful with me. No, I'm defying him. I'm saying, not thy will be done, but mine. This is what I would like to do. I'm going to find myself, if I take that path, I will find myself defenseless. I don't know of any more fearful thing than someone feeling defenseless. There are varying degrees of one's confidence, for sure. Maybe someone's a marksman, they've been practicing. Maybe someone knows how to wield a knife or a frying pan, and you are very well skilled. So be careful. If you're a weapons expert and you train your spouse, do it with great discretion. Work together as a team. But there's probably nothing scarier than feeling defenseless. Here comes a threat physically. Okay, well, here's what we're going to do about it. Dispatch my dozen German shepherds. That'll handle it. I have a defense. Mentally, this is where our world is collapsing. I feel defenseless. What am I going to do? Turn to the Lord, the strong tower. Let me tell you some of his counsel. I don't want to hear that. I want something else, anything but that. I don't want to be harsh and critical, but I'm going to tell you something. You're going to feel defenseless. And you want to get that truth to people. If you don't turn to the Lord, you're going to feel the Lord turning against you. And he hasn't moved. I moved, if I'm in that position. I already read 2 Chronicles 32, 21, and it added to this narrative. Sennacherib returned. He's going to Nineveh. He's going to dwell there in Nineveh. But 2 Chronicles laid out what happened to his face. It had shame to it now. Here comes the proud conqueror of the world. We might call that a stone face or a hardened face. He's now going back to Nineveh with shame. This was not a strategic withdrawal. This was our strategy that we implemented. We went in groups of three. We flanked from the sides. We did this. Whoop, tables have turned. Let's retreat strategically and we'll set back up. No, no, no. This is running. This is turning the tail and running. Humiliation. Shame of face. I have to read this. I love what the Lord said he was going to do to Sennacherib. Do you remember? Verse 28 of 2 Kings 19. Be because thy rage against me and thy tumult, this chaos, this noise of bad, is come up into mine ears, therefore I will put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way which thou camest. I love that, because that is a beautiful picture of what the Lord is going to do to that old serpent, the devil, who is terrorizing this world. It looks like the devil has the upper hand. We need our tier one operators. We need to get in there. We need to save these Christians. They're being massacred in Nigeria and other places around the world. Lord, what's going on here? The Lord hears it. He's not endorsing it. He's pouring out mercy. It's about to run out. I don't know the timetable. I don't pretend to. Better turn course. The judgment's coming. The Lord can put the hook in and turn about however and whenever he needs to. Pride had led Sennacherib to Jerusalem. His own pride escorted him back where he came from in disgrace. We reap what we sow. Ashley and I remind our children of that quite frequently. Sometimes frequently throughout the very same day. Hey, watch your attitude. Hey, watch your treatment one to another. I want you to keep in mind, we want you to keep in mind, you're going to reap what you sow. If you're going to speak that way in an unkind way, and I'm not trying to embarrass children, I'm trying to speak in a universal way, but there have been times of correction along these lines. Don't you dare hit your sibling. You save that for enemies. You will reap what you sow. Do you understand? What you plant is what you're going to harvest. And the same truths are for each of us today. Why would I invest in a little bit of pride when I see God's truth here tells me, drink all the pride you want to? Do you not know what pride does to you? It's going to turn you back around with disgrace. Pride always leads to shame. It may take time, but that road is certain. Many retreats, many losses in our lives are not caused by our enemies or weaknesses per se. They're caused by pride and refusal to humble ourselves before God. I've got to guard against that in my life. I must. Verse 37. And it came to pass, as he, King Sennacherib, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his God, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, smote him. They struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. Where did Sennacherib die? In a temple, a place of worship. Well, who was he worshiping? My Bible has a very little G right there. Nisroch, his God. Sennacherib, now, as he fled and he's in disgrace, and I don't know what he was doing in his worship in this temple toward Nisroch, his false god, may have been asking, why did I just lose 185,000 of my soldiers, my leaders, my captains? Maybe he was praying for mercy. Maybe he was praying for strength. I don't know what he was asking for. But what's interesting to me is, again, I told myself we wouldn't go back for sake of time. What was one of the blasphemous things that Sennacherib said about the God of heaven who is alive and powerful? I'm going to paraphrase. He's basically nobody. He is just like all these other false gods that have already been conquered. Your God is just another one of them, and I'll take care of him. You're a hypocrite, Sennacherib. I don't know what Nisroch was made of, the way I pronounce his name, which could be in error. But it certainly brings to mind a rock. Maybe he was wood. Maybe he was hard-pressed clay into a brick. I don't know what he was, but he was a false god. Sennacherib failed to worship the proper person. He worshiped the wrong god. And this, again, conveys to me, everyone in this world worships. Oh, I thought only the religious worship. Everybody worships something or someone. The question is not if someone worships. The question is, what do they worship? We could talk about that at great length, won't do it tonight. Well, we can answer that question. We can identify, what is it that I worship? Whatever or whoever receives my fear, my trust, and my allegiance is my God. There are probably more things we could add to that list, but to me, that sums up most. I give my heart, I give my head, I give my hands, the things I do, the things I think, the things I feel with passion and attitude. Wherever I place those things, that is to whom or to what I am worshiping. What truly rules our hearts is going to be revealed by where we turn for security when the pressure comes and we see judgment looming. Let me close out with this. When did he die? Came to pass. As he was worshiping, I find that very fitting. You're getting a judgment for several things here, sir. He was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his God. I do not believe that Sennacherib was killed the moment he stepped into Nineveh. Piecing a few other things together, I believe that there may have been several years, actually, that Sennacherib left the massacre of his army, returned back to Nineveh in Assyria, and then was killed at this point in time. Scripture here records his death to close the narrative, and that was the end of him, but also confirm God's promise. The delay was mercy, never approval. God gave Sennacherib time to repent, but he didn't. Delayed judgment does not diminish justice. It should magnify in our perception God's mercy. Why is God allowing this? Why is he allowing that? I've mentioned some things from my perspective. You, from time to time, have mentioned things from your perspective of people in difficulties, experiencing some hard things, maybe in body, maybe in mind, maybe in their environment. I hope you see God's mercy in these environments. How did he die? It's pretty self-evident. He was assassinated by his own sons. He did not die honorably. His end was marked by betrayal and reproach. Proverbs 10:7 says something to this. The memory of the just or the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. Time has proven this again and again and again. What's my name? Well, it's the name that my parents assigned to me whenever I decide to enter this world and give them some sleepless nights. But my name from God's perspective is, who am I? My reputation as God knows me, my character. Well, whose name is honored here? First of all and foremost, God's name is honored. Second to that, King Hezekiah's name is honored. He was a very good man. Not perfect, but a very good man. Sennacherib's name is remembered, but it's remembered with the stink of rot, disgust. The rotting of his reputation began at his death, and it continues to this day. In conclusion, I hope you see in this passage that God teaches us and reminds us he will defend his name. He will keep his word, and he will judge pride all in due time. Sennacherib trusted power, and he perished. Hezekiah trusted God and was preserved. In the end, only one life was worth imitating. Only one name, I guess you could say two with God's name, but also King Hezekiah's, was blessed. But we need to learn from both of them. Very valuable lessons. Let me close in prayer and we'll go to our prayer time. You know, Father, I just pray that you'll take your words, continue to minister them to each heart and each mind. Lord, pride is so tricky, deceptive, trying to get its way into our lives, trying to come up of our own flesh and take residence and take over. But Lord, I pray that you'll help me and others guard against that, Lord. And the way we're going to do that is if we follow your instructions to humble ourselves continually. Pray that you'll continue to bless this passage in our hearts and minds. Help us to understand it completely and take away its truths. Pray that you'll be with our prayer time now, and that you'll bless that time. In Jesus' name, amen.